invite your attention to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, and the first six verses. Matthew 7, 1 through 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. We live in an age of declining spiritual understanding. I had an opportunity to talk just briefly yesterday with Caleb Ryle. And Caleb is now working as a youth minister at a church down in, was it Maryland, Virginia, one of those places anyway. Yeah, Delaware. There we go. I knew I was in the neighborhood. Right? But we were just sort of comparing notes. What's it like? He's graduated from Geneva with a major in youth ministry, and we're just talking about what it's like trying to deal with this new generation. And David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons, in their new book, A Good Faith, refer to many of this generation as legacy Christians. They've got the legacy. But as one girl expressed to me in a conversation not long ago, I said, "Well, yeah, I like Christmas and I like Easter, but it's really kind of irrelevant to the rest of my life." So for many of them, they sort of have the familiarity, but they don't know that much. They haven't bothered reading the Bible, etc. But they knew a few verses. Right? It's interesting that is in a culture which is increasingly like this, that it's some years ago, but why do we have Good Samaritan laws? Well, Good Samaritan laws are based on the parable of the Good Samaritan. So what's a Good Samaritan law? Well, you see, and you rush over, and you're trying to get somebody out of a burning car or something, and as you pull them out, you manage somehow to break their arm, and then they sue you because you broke their arm. Well, Good Samaritan laws, if you are a Good Samaritan, you can't be sued for trying to help somebody, even if it causes some other damage. But where does that come from? It comes from the parable of the Good Samaritan. So you have Good Samaritan laws, and then you have people that don't even know where it came from. Judge not, that you be not judged, is one of those kinds of statements. All kinds of people know that. They know nothing about the Bible. They know nothing about Jesus. But start to criticize. Judge not, that you be not judged, is what you hear. It's it's one of the most frequently quoted, and yet the least understood. And as Kinnaman and Lyons point out in their new book is being a Christian when you are considered both irrelevant and extreme. And they've done a study of what millennials and others think is extreme. So it is extreme to tell someone that they are wrong. It is extreme to believe in absolute truth. And it's extreme to hold absolutes in behavior. In other words, you can't criticize anybody about anything. And it's extreme. It's extreme to hold a traditional view of marriage. It's extreme to think that certain forms of behavior are wrong. It's extreme to tell somebody else that they are wrong. Unless, of course, you don't like the fact that somebody else is holding something. So it's extreme to tell somebody they're wrong unless they're holding something that you don't like, and then you can say that. You see that on Facebook all the time. See, those professing these ideals violate them on the airwaves and Facebook, in blogs, and in tweets. And as I was working on this week, judge not, etc., it was an interesting thing. How many of you at least watched some of the Olympics in the last week, all right? Okay. So judge not that you be not judged. Can you imagine Olympics with no judges? Like, well, now, wait a minute. Particularly when you're looking, it's easier to tell when you're looking at races because somebody's first and somebody's not. Okay? But when you're watching them, you know, when you're watching the gymnast, oh, well, they just lost a half a point because that toe came down, it wasn't quite flat. It's like, really? I mean, most of us can't even see what's going on. It's like, so here we are in the midst. Everybody's going, oh, no, you should not judge. And yet, we got a lot of judges. Hey, do you notice how many judges there are at the swimming events? I mean, there's a judge on every lane to make sure they do everything right when they come up. It's like, there's just a lot of judges. You know? Otherwise, you see, the medals have no value. But it's interesting, so we wouldn't really want to say, well, no, don't let anybody judge over that. Who are you to judge whether he performed? So you can begin to see something of how absurd that can be. The difference in the Olympics in a variety of events between gold, silver, or bronze was hundredths of a second. We hardly even measured. So one of the first questions we have to say, well, when Jesus said this, did Jesus mean no evaluation? Now notice I just changed the word. Did Jesus mean you are never to evaluate? Because evaluation, in a sense, is judging. So you can't embrace judge not without asking what he meant. That can't have been Jesus' intent. So you say, well, how do you know that? I'm just going to give you a list of 1, 2, 3, 4, like 7 references. So you should not judge, Matthew chapter 7. But in verse 15, there is a warning against false prophets. That means there's judging taking place. In verse 17, a healthy tree bears good fruit. Well, that's a judgment then, right? In verses 21 to 23, it's a warning. It's a warning against those who look good but don't have the depth. Well, that's a judgment. In chapter 11, there's a woe to unrepentant cities. That's a judgment. In chapter 12, 33 to 35, he refers to the Pharisees as a brood of vipers. That's a harsh judgment. In chapter 16, there's a warning against the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. In chapter 21, he tells the parable of the tenants, which is aimed at the Pharisees. And in chapter 23, he pronounces the woes to the scribes and Pharisees and calls them hypocrites. So is Jesus saying one thing at one hand and then just turning around? Well, obviously, we have to take this statement in that same kind of context. Otherwise, there is no place for any kind of discernment. If you say, oh no, judge not means no, that nobody can do any judging, what is that? That leads to absolute chaos. It leads to absolute chaos. And so those examples are given by Jesus to his followers to help them in their evaluating. Now, what's the critical thing? And I realize we just didn't have time to get an outline into the bulletin this week. All right, but here's the next thing. So, does that mean no evaluation? Well, Jesus is telling the disciples, no, you need to do some evaluating. Secondly, when it comes to looking at this statement, right, what I have in my notes is context, context, context. This statement doesn't come out of the blue. It doesn't come as Jesus is looking at something over here. It comes in a context of the Sermon on the Mount, which began back in chapter 5. It's in the context of the Beatitudes or the Beatitudes, description of the life and character of the true believer, who's to be poor in spirit, who mourns over his sin, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. So this phrase, this commandment, is not addressed indiscriminately. It is addressed to believers, not unbelievers. And the believers are not being addressed as the self-righteous people. He's already taken care of that in terms of what he has said earlier. This warning is addressed to people who know and who understand their own personal need for grace. When we get to the little point about the speck and the beam, that becomes very clear. See, and in contrast, what's the spirit of the Pharisees? The spirit of the Pharisee is always thinking they're better. So in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So what is Jesus warning about? He's warning about becoming like the Pharisees. And one of the dangers for us, one of the things that we need to address with our own community is our tendency towards legalism. We've come to follow Christ, we understand what obedience is, and we try to move towards that, and then we become extremely legalistic in the way in which we deal with everybody else. We want grace, but we want to, you know, we want to measure up. That's a it's a plague sometimes among Reformed Christians. We've got a very clear theology, and boy, then all of a sudden we lash out at people and attack people and impugn motives and do all kinds of things. See, Jesus is warning about becoming like the Pharisees. I thank God I'm not one of those people. I thank God that I do this and that I do that. And suddenly, the evidence, the result of our following Christ becomes sort of a means of self-promotion, and now I can become critical of everyone else. So we understand this in the context, but let's come back. Why not judge? Well, Jesus gives some reasons. First of all, my main reason that we should not be judging is that God alone is the judge. And when we start to judge, we usurp his role. See, Jesus can make final pronouncements since the Father has committed all judgment into his hands. But if we're trying to make those judgments on our own, then we are acting like God ourselves and not his subjects. So first, God alone is the judge. Secondly, when we judge, we invite judgment both from God as well as from others. See, Jesus said, when you start judging others, the same measure is then going to turn around and be used against you. And thirdly, what he says is we need to attend to ourselves first. It's so easy, you see, looking at outward behavior and outward practice. Well, did they do this? Did they do this? Did they do this? And then say, well, and then begin to think that we're better because of those things. See, the assumption of judging others is that we are righteous and in a place to judge others. And so Jesus gives that extreme illustration. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye but did not notice the log? You may have noticed I've used the word beam in my reading. The beam that is in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me get the speck out of your own eye, out of your eye, when there's a beam in your own? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your beam out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Most of us know how irritating a speck in our eye can be. Have you ever noticed that it's so irritating and you just wish you could see it? And it's so small, you can hardly see it. I actually was experiencing it earlier. Like, where is that? You wish you just could grab hold of it, but you can't. It's there. I'm like, man, that's really irritating. And then you go, that's all it was? Right? So it's that irritating thing that's very, very small. Right? And the reason I've used the word beam is that the log that Jesus is referring to is actually a beam. It's the word that's used for a beam. A beam like in the temple that is something like 40 feet long and 5 feet around. I mean, we don't even have anything in here that's that. You know, I mean, it's like those posts are, what, 20 feet high? Imagine, you know, double that, and it's like, and you can't even carry it. I mean, that would be really fun. If some of you kids, you want to draw a little picture, you know, draw somebody with this huge, big piece of wood coming out of their eye and then say, oh, here, let me get the speck. I mean, it's ludicrous. It's intentionally ludicrous. We couldn't even pick it up, much less walk around with it. See, and Jesus' point is simply, we can't even evaluate ourselves accurately. If we end up like Pharisees, it's always superficial. I have the checklist over. I did this, I did this, and I did this. But we don't deal with the issues of the heart. And if we can't evaluate ourselves, then how can we presume to critically evaluate the flaws of others? And especially what Jesus is warning about here is a critical spirit. And it's often true that the most critical people are least open to correction. That's the great danger. I can be this way and I can be this way. I remember reading a thing about John Piper, a fairly well-known pastor and author. And John Piper is he's a godly, gracious man. And at one point with his staff, he invited his staff, okay, what am I missing? And John Piper has taken some very firm positions on a number of things. And somebody in the staff said, John, sometimes you get so upset about the issue that you really become hypercritical about all kinds of things with people who differ with you. You really need to deal with that. And he worked at that. I've seen him at points. You know, sometimes in his writings, it will show up. And somebody on his staff said, John, that's a problem for you. You're taking an issue and you're making the issue the big thing, and you forget about the people that you're dealing with. Well, see, that's the danger for us. We can be dealing with all kinds of things, all kinds of issues, and then we forget about the people that we're dealing with. Well, that's wrong, and we're harsh and unkind and hypercritical. And then Jesus warns us, rather than being judges, we will all be judged. This is perhaps the key point overlooked by most people. And it's easy to concentrate on human judgment and ignore the reality of God's judgment. And so that leads us into an important point. If the focus Jesus is talking about is on God's judgment, then what types of judgment does the Bible describe? Well, one of the things that comes out far more than many people realize is that the Bible and Jesus has a lot to say about final judgment. If you go over to Matthew 25, it provides multiple illustrations of a final judgment. A judgment before God in which there will be judgment. There will be people who will be righteous and there will be unrighteous. There will be people who will be rewarded and there will be people who will be cursed. And it's not an occasional thing. It's not like, oh, Jesus says that just once. He says it multiple times with multiple descriptions. It's the place of outer darkness. It's the place of eternal fire. It's the place of never-ending punishment. So when Jesus talks about final judgment, he's talking about punishment. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And six times in Matthew, Jesus refers to final judgment as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's really the place of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Revelation 20 refers to a lake of fire where all of the wicked will go, separated from God and from Christ. And many people who don't like judgment say, oh, well, no, see, my God would never punish anybody. And the response to that is, if your God would never punish sin, why did Jesus die on a cross and experience separation from God? He's the only God that does that. And when you want to say, oh, well, there is no judgment, well, then is what Jesus did unnecessary? So final judgment is certainly in mind. There's a second category that I've called discipline judgment. The Bible not only describes final judgment, it shows instances of God's discipline and judgment in this life. God disciplining his people because of disobedience. It's a constant theme in the Old Testament. God brings judgment, a judgment of discipline upon Israel when they're disobedient, when they have turned to idolatry, and when they've treated people unjustly. And you read through the Old Testament, there are plagues, and there's attacks, and there's famine, and there's captivity, and other things to get their attention. In Psalm 32, connected to David's great sin of adultery and murder and deceit, David in Psalm 32 describes God's hand being heavy upon him. God's disciplining David. He's like, I couldn't sleep and I couldn't eat and I just had this huge weight. I have this sense that I've been abandoned. That's a judgment of discipline. God bringing it now to draw people to repentance. So you see that in the Old Testament, and you see it in the New Testament. One of the references, we refer to it quickly at communion, but we need to come back to it, that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in regard to communion, Paul gives a warning. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now listen, that's why many of you are weak. That's why many of you are sick. That's why some have died. But if we had judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined that we may not be condemned along with the world. So Paul is simply saying that as he looked at the Corinthian church, there are things going on in your congregation that you are not addressing. And as a matter of fact, God is bringing discipline. It may not be final judgment, but he's bringing discipline. There's illness, there's other things. Now, let me put a hedge around that. That is not a sin. But the last thing you are supposed to do is look at somebody else and you see something that's happened and say, well, that's God's judgment. That's not your position. God doesn't do that. But God may call you and say, I seem to be going through this period. What is it? Is there something God's trying to get from me, or God is dealing with something? I remember a number of years ago, excuse me, doing that and thinking, why are these things happening? And the impression that came upon me, because it was the only way to get your attention. You have my attention. Right? Just being able to see that. And I just need to deal with that. We don't want to exclude it. We don't want to overdo it. So not every sickness is the result of sin. But sometimes, not every sense of abandonment by God is a result of sin, but sometimes. And it's the opportunity for us to say, God, is there something here that I need to learn from this? And that judgment of discipline is intended to bring people to repentance. It's not intended to drive them away, but to draw them near. And then the last one is one we don't talk about very often. It's what I call reward judgment. There is a promise of reward for believers only. And it's not a works reward. It's not because I did this, okay? It's the only way I can, it is gracious faithfulness. So in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul deals with this. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. The day will disclose it, for it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has done has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, that's a passage we just need to deal with. I want you to think for a moment. If you have been watching the last month, if I just took the last month, and you're watching wildfires in California, or in, now I think most recently, in Arizona, etc., and they come through some of the hills where you have expensive homes, and they're moving so fast that people come back and all that is left is the shell. They have nothing left, but they are alive. And sometimes they will say, we have lost everything, but our family is alive. See, that's the image that Paul is using here. He's talking about believers whose works are wood, hay, and straw. I remember years ago somebody saying, yeah, but it was quality wood. And it doesn't make any difference. It still burns. Right? So there's some sense. They will still be in paradise with Jesus, but there's the sense that there could have been more. It's not overwhelming, but it's this distinction. And then in contrast, Paul talks about gold, silver, and precious stones, which will last. See, so we can build with things, we can build all kinds of things that will not last. Or we have the possibility of building with things that will last. It is not a works judgment. See, what's being described here is not whether heaven or hell. This is a judgment for believers. And it's a works judgment. There will be a rejoicing in salvation, but still a sense of loss. Now, there's two sides of this. One of this is that warning. I could invest, and basically it's really not worth very much. And the point here that we need to see when we talk about salvation, Paul applies some of that to himself. lest having preached to others, I myself might be cast away. So there's this danger there that we need to be aware of. But here's the other piece. Make sure you hear the other piece. It is possible for you, by the grace of Jesus and the working of the Holy Spirit, to build things that are the equivalent of gold and silver and precious stones. And the impurities will be burned away, but there will be something that will be there that is of great value and reward. You know, Jordan preached on that a couple of weeks ago when he preached on Revelation, that their works do follow them. It's not something that they can boast of, but it's something that by God's grace, that's God's grace at that point. It's all by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, yet we receive the reward. So, what's the point? The point is simple. Don't judge. Don't assume God's role or God's right. Don't look at others looking for specks without addressing your own beams. Recognize the reality and the seriousness of God's judgment. Final judgment is not an occasional warning of Jesus. It runs through the gospel. And it's a repeated warning. It's a serious warning. And it's not just a warning for others. It's a warning for you and me as well. And watch for hints of God's discipline in your life. Don't bother trying to deal with somebody else, right? And then rejoice in God's warnings and God's discipline. Many of you are parents and grandparents, and you discipline your children because you love them. You discipline them because you're disciplining them for the long haul. You want the very best. And that's what God is doing. Sometimes he brings discipline to produce something even greater. And what's the hope? So in the midst of talking about judgment, what's the hope? You should never talk about a passage like this without coming back to what Christ has done on the cross. The hope for you and me is that Jesus has taken God's full judgment for us. That when Jesus says, "It is finished," if you are trusting in Jesus, it is finished for you. The full penalty has been paid. If we hope in our own behavior, our own works, our own accomplishments, they'll be destroyed. Jesus has taken the full judgment, and God is satisfied with all that he has done. And then Jesus graciously accomplishes things in us and through us, so that by his grace, we can actually produce gold, silver, and precious stones that last through eternity. So the key question then, for adults, for boys and girls, is have you trusted the one who has perfectly kept every commandment and every requirement? And are you continuing to trust in the one into whose hands all judgment has been given? Too many Christian people have reputations of being judgmental and harsh. So let's not contribute to that reputation. And let us live as those whose deserved judgment has been paid for. And let us offer that grace to all those around us for the sake of Jesus and in his name. Join me in prayer. Father, there are passages that sometimes we'd rather avoid. But faithfulness to the word means we deal with all that Jesus had to say. And in this passage, he was especially warning his own people about being harsh and judgmental. And Father, we confess that in our country and in other countries, Christians have a horrible reputation for being harsh and judgmental. And we confess that in our own ways, in our own settings, we've sometimes contributed to that. So forgive us. Help us to be people who see that there really is a beam in our eye that needs to be removed. Help us to help one another in that, to be open to one another and encouraging one another, praying for one another as we deal with a variety of temptations. Father, Help us to be a people who have experienced grace and who offer grace for the sake of Jesus. Amen.